special free tax period tax. If the, over there, if the IRA is going to keep you, you get paid a Biden sum. You just have to tell them who you are. Actually, these turned out very well, and they don't sell on the Lord's Day here. We see them on the Lord's Day as the Sabbath day for God's people, but they will be on display in the office after the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. If you want to have one, as long as you order it, if you don't have more than just three selected colors to come in, you can order it, we'll get it for you. Wear it. It's up to you. I trust that you will have a look at these. Don't leave the ladies out. The whole, I'm told, I don't know much about these, but people ask me, you know, how things are going to look. We were going out of there at home, and we were sending some famous South Carolina towels for a home in which I was staying. My wife said, when you come there, I mean, what color is the bath? And I think the bath is white. But that's about as much as I can tell them, because a white bath and four walls. So I don't really notice these things, but I think there's a lot of well, they are also produced for the ladies, and you can look at those. Then we had a very special event. At a meeting in my old church in Valamoni, marking the 10th anniversary of Let the Bible Speak. Actually, it's not the 10th for a few more weeks, but I'm not there in a few more weeks. So we have these special 10th anniversary meetings. I think it's the first of them. And over there, they produce, it says, it's much better morality than the feeling we have in the It's a very nice little kind of gift. So put in a stand, and so you don't try to stand, by the way, you have to do that. So keep your memory of the work of Let the Bible Speak and praying for it, and just to give the Lord the praise for what has been done over these past 10 years. Just thinking of the people that have been saved, that have answered the prayer, the trophies of grace, the things that the Lord has done for us. I remember hearing when I went to the young preachers of Cabra outside Ballymoney, the little church which is now converted into our studio, that the promise upon which that church had been built was the word, oh, thy beginning was small, lest yet thy latter end should greatly increase. I have often thought every week from that little ex-church out in the country in Northampton and Northern Ireland. The gospel is going out to many, many, many more times the number of people who ever have heard the gospel within its walls, or indeed within the walls of all the free Presbyterian churches put together. So you can look at that as well. The memory of the on Wednesday evening after 6. One other thing people will be asking about, I will be asked about the Dictionary of Theological Terms, which I produced and sent to be printed some time ago, and I want to brought back everybody's copy with me. If you have ordered a copy, you can be grateful you haven't sent for it, because it's not here. The reason is very simple. There was a little, one of these little parts, blurb, I think you call it, sent off, and unfortunately, it got something stuck somewhere with a few sentences wrote. It seems to have stand now there from about October onwards, and the whole chamazo was held up because of a blurb. Well, I've been very happy to read the blurb off and go ahead. But as it transpired, it is due to be completed very, very soon. Somebody is getting it out here for the week after the talk. So bear with it. If you've ordered a copy, and of course if you haven't ordered a copy, you should have done it. After application, you have to complete and say if you do so, or at least until you get through. I trust that you'll bear with it and not surprise the Lord. Now we're going to turn to God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Finishing our reading at verse 17, the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our gracious God is our Father in heaven. We thank thee for thy word. Thank thee, Lord, that it's true, trustworthy, clear. Thank thee, Lord, that it points to Christ. We ask this evening that thou wilt grant simplicity, that thou wilt grant power in the preaching of the gospel. We ask, our Father, that thou wilt make this word to be a word in season to some needy soul. We pray that thou wilt go to the depth of every heart. O God, our Father, this evening, we pray that souls will be converted to Christ. Hear our cry. Lord, answer our petition. See of the Lord, and in everything, magnify my voice last night tonight, and I say if because you'll all know that at Christmas time people give gifts. We met with the Reverend Frank McClellan just before Christmas, and he very kindly gave me a good day for the cold. And I've been fighting to get rid of it, kept reaching the stage, and my voice comes and goes, and I get silent nosebleed. That always happens before the cold leaves me. So if I lose my voice or have a nosebleed, you'll not get worried. You'll just know what's happening. As long as it lasts, then, I would like to turn to the 15th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, and one of the most popular for preachers. And for that reason, one of the most difficult in the New Testament for a preacher to deal with. This is a faithful saying, unworthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's difficult for people like ourselves, who are, I suppose, Gentiles, to understand the joy which a statement like this would have occasioned in the heart of a Jew like the Apostle Paul. From time immemorial, the Jews cherished the hope that the Messiah, the Christ, would come. Every devout Jewish mother giving birth to her firstborn would long that he would be a man-child who would fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, who would be the promised deliverer of Israel. Even as far back as Genesis chapter 4, we have the words of Jesus when Cain was born, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Or literally, I have gotten a man with the Lord. As if to say that he hoped that Cain would prove to be the promised seed of the woman, the deliverer from all sin. Years of persecution of the nation of Israel did nothing to dampen their zeal and blind their eyes of mind.
and there's great hope. Even under the cruel tyranny of Roman bondage, this hope burns brightly in the hearts of the people of God. Historians tell us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, speculations and expectations were running very high in Israel and all across the nation. There was the cry that the psalmist first gave voice to, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion." Now we have the Apostle Paul announcing the greatest fact that he had ever learned. In effect, he is saying, the years of waiting are over. These promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. The Messiah has come. And the message of the Apostle is simply this, that you need look no further than Jesus of Nazareth, because he is the Lord Christ. He says this is a faithful saying, or the word is faithful. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Surely in this text of Scripture, you have the very best of news, even for the very worst of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am speaking. When I look at this text, I think that it is best remembered if we take three key thoughts in it, all to do with the Savior. The text speaks first and foremost of the entrance of the Savior. He came into the world. It speaks secondly of the deliverance of the Savior, for he came into the world to save sinners. Man, what a deliverance that is. The deliverance by divine power. The deliverance by precious blood. The deliverance for time and for eternity. What a deliverance. The salvation of sinners. Then we have in the first words of the text the thought with which we must leave the meeting tonight. That which we must take with us. The acceptance of the Savior. This is a faithful saying. This word is faithful. And it is worthy of all acceptation. It is worthy to be accepted by all. Now I want you to look at these three great truths in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse which, as I said, gives us the best of you or the worst of sinners. We think first of all then of the entrance of the Savior. There is very clearly here a great proclamation. What a proclamation is. The words are very important. The words are not employing any sort of poetic license. They are words that are stating very clearly a fact about a unique person. We read here, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In other words, we read that Christ Jesus had a purpose in coming into the world. We are learning that in coming into the world, the Lord Jesus came upon a mission of mercy. Now let's just stop and think of what that involves. It's easy to say that. We talk about a baby coming into the world. But you cannot speak of a child coming into the world with a purpose in mind. When a child is born after the course of nature, he is born unthinking. He is born with a purpose yet unresolved. But here we read that is absolutely unique. Here we have the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. and his coming was the coming of a person with a purpose. He came into the world to save sinners. Now that proclamation tells me of a glorious person. Christ Jesus is an unique person. We find that clearly taught here then is the doctrine of his pre-existence. His existence did not begin in Bethlehem of Judea. Oh, it is true to say that the child was born. It is true to say that the humanity of Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary. But it is improper to say that the person had no existence prior to Bethlehem. For this unique person is not only human, he is God manifested in flesh. He is God and man in two distinct creatures and one person forever. And as God, he exists from all eternity. The glorious truth about this person is given here in the statement of his name and in the statement of his purpose. You will find that he is called Christ. Now the name Christ, as most of you will recollect, simply means the Anointed One. The Anointed One reminds me that he was the Appointed One. He is the one set aside by God from all eternity to be the Savior of sinners. Anointed and appointed. In other words, the name Christ brings us back into eternity, into the council chambers of the everlasting God. In the name Christ, there is set before our minds the picture of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Everlasting Spirit, meeting to plan the redemption of God's people. In the covenant of redemption, God the Father appointed his Son to be the mediator who would come forth in due time to save his people from their sins. He appointed him. He anointed him. He made him to be the Christ. And he's called Jesus. The name Jesus is a very significant term because it tells us in effect that the Savior of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The name simply signifies Jehovah, our salvation, or Jehovah, our Savior. The meaning is clear that he is God manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the first fundamental of the Christian faith? 1 Timothy 3:16 tells you, it is this: God was manifested in the flesh. The incarnation of the Son of God. My that lies at the very basis of the entire structure of Christianity. Without this, there is no Christianity. Let a man deny this, and he puts himself beyond the pale of Bible Christianity. Who is Jesus Christ? That's the crucial question. What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is he? The answer is, he is the Son of God. God the Son healed in human flesh. We read in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Despite all the maneuverings and machinations of the Jehovah's Witnesses and other devil's advocates, that verse stands true to this day. It cannot be rendered honestly in any other way. The Word was God. Yet in verse 14 we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a glorious person then is the proclaim to us here in the words of our text. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In those words you have been gracious faith. You think of these words, he came into the world. When I read those words, I think of them as a mystery that would cause us to wonder. That the Son of God should come into the world. We are studying these Sabbath morning, first Peter, and we're still in chapter 1 after Titus 2. Well, we have been noting how the angel desired for the mission. The angels were so amazed when first it was whispered around the courts of glory that the Son of God would come into the world, that they stretched their necks in interest to seek to catch some glimpse of this tremendous purpose of the Lord. Surely it should cause us to wonder that Christ Jesus came into the world. Came into the world that was lost in sin. Came into the world that was in rebellion against God. Came into the world that lay in the lap of the evil one and was sold out to wickedness and sin. Came into this world. My friends, in those words there is the thought of this unique person coming in a unique way. He is not born to us. His coming was not, as far as he was concerned, the accidental result of a human relationship. No, his coming was a special coming. And according to my Bible, his coming was the coming of a virgin-born Redeemer. He came by a miraculous intervention. Why the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the moon? Why he should choose to stoop so low in order to pick up so little? Something that we can never fully understand. Certainly as a message, I think of the words of the psalmist in the psalm number 98, especially in the second verse. The first verse starts with him singing the new song for the marvelous things which the Lord has done. Then verse 2 says, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he openly declared or openly showed in the sight of the heathen. This is something to cause us to wonder, and it's something to cause us to worship. Why? The Lord hath made known his salvation. My friends, if ever that were true, then certainly it was true when Jesus came. When the Lord made known his salvation and showed openly in the sight of the heathen his perfect righteousness. This, I think, is a message that is absolutely true. The love and the mercy of God. One of my favorite hymns, I love to hear people sing it. The hymn that I think most singers don't like to sing for the most that either goes too high or too low. But I certainly love to hear some sound from his throne. Ever living, calling, my God is able to hear, and Jesus was his name. My friend, there's the love, there's the mercy of God, as Jesus came into the world. And think of what those words mean. They mean that God the Son took a human nature into personal union with himself. They mean that God the Son entered into the stream of humanity in order to lead out a people from the foul condemnation of sin. They mean that God the Son, by coming into the world, led himself open to suffering, to temptation, to shame, to ignominy, to rejection, and finally to death. Christ Jesus
into the world. That's the message here. It's a message that's calculated to bring us to our knees before God. That's the thing that thrilled the heart of the apostle. And my friend, that's still the fundamental message of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world, and he came to save sinners. Those words, to save sinners, remind us of the deliverance that the Savior brings. Now I need to make a couple of things absolutely clear here. First of all, I need to make it clear that Christ aimed at the salvation of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come as a social revolutionary. Now I know that the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches and the other apostate bodies have reduced the Son of God to a glorified social worker. He came to set in motion a social revolution. No such thing. Now, there have been social revolutions as the result of the preaching of the gospel. In fact, I think it's not too far to go to say that the entire fabric of Imperial Rome was dealt with by the gospel. But it was something of a secondary result. It was not that the gospel set out to be a mighty social movement. I think I should tell you a little. I think that's a friend who believes that you are all a generation of vipers and you need to repent. Even though you're saved and washed in the blood, you've got to work your way to heaven. But that's by the way. He needs to be saved, I suppose, or at least enlightened. You need to pray for him. Now then, let me get back to this. Christ was not a social revolutionary. Now, something else. He was not the patcher up of an old life. And something else, he was not the helper of social, personal, marital, or family problems. Now, he does all those things. But that's not why he came. He aimed at the salvation of sinners. That's why he came. He came to save. You see, men would do anything to get around this. Even in evangelical churches, we have brought the Lord Jesus Christ down to the level of merely being the great helper. Lord, I need to be saved. Help me. Man, you need to be saved. Then the Lord has got to save you. It's not that the Lord is going to help you to save yourself. It's not that the Lord is going to strengthen something that is already instinct within you. It's not that the Lord is going to whip up something that already exists. No, it is that the Lord is going to save you. Men need to be saved. Sinners are condemned already. There is absolutely no power of self-recovery in the sinner. There is absolutely no faculty within a man without Christ that would enable him to do anything to save himself. No religious rite, no power of moral persuasion can ever remove sin. No power within man, within the church, within religion, within philosophy, no mental, physical, or moral power can ever deal with the guilt and power of sin. No, sir. Christ Jesus must be the Savior. He aimed at the salvation of sinners. That was his purpose, and for that purpose he came as the surety. He came as the substitute. He came as the sacrifice. He came as a person who would stand in the place of sinners, take their guilt, take their shame, take their iniquity, and wash them in the precious blood which he did shed at Calvary. My friend, that is the gospel. I want you to know that's what the Lord aimed at. And I want to say to you tonight, that's what the Lord accomplished. He aimed at the salvation of sinners. He accomplished the salvation of sinners. Now, that's easily said. But what it means is that on the cross, he did a work that was finished. That is a work to which I can't add one thing. This church can't add one thing. And nobody else can add one thing. Therein lies the blasphemy of Roman Catholicism. Therein lies the anti-Christianity of the papacy. Because in the Mass, they are reenacting the cross. They are re-crucifying the Christ. And they are making a fresh propitiation, so they say, for sins. But my friend, that cannot be Christianity. For Jesus said, it's finished. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sins forever. The work is finished. Hebrews 9:26, Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He aimed at the salvation of sinners, and thank God he accomplished the salvation of sinners. That's the simple message of the gospel. Salvation is all in Christ. The message is very clear, that he really, entirely, personally, eternally saves. Sinners that Jesus saves find that his salvation is full. I am not going to take time to elaborate on this tonight, for it really takes us into a different realm. But it's a full salvation. The sinner, first of all, needs the guilt of sin to be dealt with. That means he needs to be justified. And the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Guilt removed is through the blood of Christ. Not only does a sinner need the guilt of sin to be removed, but the sinner needs the penalty of sin to be removed. Sinners are condemned already. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hell is real, because there is wrath. Beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. That's the word of God. So there is wrath. But let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, removes the wrath, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Sinners not only need the penalty of sin to be removed, but they certainly need the power of sin to be broken. There's not a man out of Christ who is master of himself. Ephesians chapter 2 says that sinners are dead in trespasses and in sin. It says that they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You think of those words. The spirit who now is working in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. A description of the devil himself. May I tell you again, no man who is without Jesus Christ as personal Savior is his own master. We live in a day when men vaunt themselves about their free will. It was Mr. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, in the last century, who preached his famous sermon on free will, a slave. Sinners are free to sin, if you count that freedom. Sinners are free to be entangled, if you count that freedom. Sinners are free to be slaves. If you want to call that freedom, then sinners are free. Sinners are free to go to hell. If that's freedom, God save us from it. Let me tell you, my friend, men without Christ are not their own masters. The devil has them in sin, and he has them under his dominion. But the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the gospel. Free indeed. Total deliverance. The word redemption in Scripture is a word that means freedom. Literally, it is a freedom from the slavery of sin by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's A full salvation mind that deals with your guilt. Wonder you in the meeting tonight with a conscience that's bowed down with guilt. How many people are running around like John Bunyan and his Christian and Pilgrim's Progress with a great load of sin strapped to your back? Man, you can't loose yourself from it. I think of people who show great bitterness to the gospel. They show great bitterness to Christians. They fault find and all the rest of it. And normally underneath it all, there is the gnawing sense of their own guilt. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and your conscience is burdened. And behind a happy smile or behind a glib tongue, there resides a soul that's troubled. I want to tell you tonight that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver you from the guilt of sin and to take away that guilty conscience and give you peace with God. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you feel the awful threat of the penalty of sin and of the broken law. And you know that were you to die in your sins, you'd be out of Christ and out of heaven, lost in hell forever. I want to tell you tonight that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to save souls from hell. You could be in the meeting. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to be saved, but there are sins that bind me. There are sins that defeat me." If there's an old hymn, a couple of lines of which says, "If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all." Man, you needn't wait until you've overcome your sin, for you'll never overcome it. The message of the gospel is very clear and plain and simple. Christ Jesus will set you free. Charles Wesley put it well. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Now, old Wesley had his theology right. Notice, it's not that he breaks the power of sin, but cancelled sin. When you're forgiven, when you're justified, when you're washed in the blood, then the power of sin will be broken, not before it. God is not going to break the power of sin and therefore enable you to come. He's not going to clean up your life before you're saved. The cleaning of the life, the breaking of the power of sin, is the result of salvation, not the cause. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. It's a full salvation. And thank God it's a free salvation. You would imagine that a salvation like this would be worth all the money in the world. But so it is. But all the money in the world could never purchase it. For it's inestimably greater in value than all the gold ever created or ever capable of being created. You would imagine that such a salvation as this is one that should be worked for. But man, I tell you tonight that all the working that a sinner could ever do could never save a soul from hell. This salvation is a salvation that's free. It was purchased at highest cost. I think the way to understand it is this. It cost God everything in order that it may be given freely to sinners who couldn't give anything anyway. It's free. It's received by faith as God's free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 55 is the great chapter which calls sinners to come and take freely of the things of God. And yet the amazing thing is this, that throughout Christendom, we have people, and they have attached the philosophy of heathenism to the gospel. And they say, "Well, I'll do the best I can. I'll get right into the work of my church. I'll depend upon presenting to God the very best offering of which I'm capable. And surely in that ground, God will receive me." Man, I want to tell you this tonight, that the best offering of which you're capable is rotten with sin. Isaiah says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the meaning literally of the filthy rags is of something that is so obnoxious that you would not let it near you. Your righteousnesses. Now you pile them up, your good works, your best efforts, your religious ideas and ideals. Filthy rags. Tell me, what must your unclean thoughts, your wicked devices, then be like in the sight of God? You see, the whole truth is that the sinner is a sinner by nature. And everything that the sinner touches, he makes foul. You'll never be saved by works. You'll be saved by grace through faith, by the reception in simple faith of all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. What is the way of life? Christ is the way. How does a sinner receive life in Jesus Christ? Well, there's faith. What is faith? Faith, my friend, I think it was a great theologian by the name of Halliburton in the post-Reformation era in Scotland who put faith in a very simple context. He says, faith is a hearty approbation of God's method of saving sinners. It's very simple. Yet the more you think of it, the truer it becomes. Accepting what God says that you're a sinner. Accepting what God says that Christ is the Son of God, manifested for our salvation. Accepting clearly and unequivocally that it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ alone which can cleanse and save and redeem. Accepting the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose again victorious and physically over the grave. My friend, let me tell you, faith is simply taking God at His word and coming to receive Christ as your Savior, your prophet, your priest, and your King. That's how sinners are saved. When a man is drowning, what does he do? He cries to the one who's nearby to save him. When a sinner is drowning in his sin, what should he do? He should call upon Christ to save him. And when he does, he'll be saved. That leads me finally just to say a word about this acceptance of the Savior. This is the only way to be saved. But I want you to notice what the text says. This is a faithful saying. It is worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be accepted. Or as one person translated that, it is worthy to be embraced by all. Now you think of that. Every sinner who hears the gospel should accept Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing, Jesus Christ deserves to be accepted. He deserves the gratitude. He deserves the love and the reception that you should give Him tonight. That leads me to say this, that therefore it's nothing in Christ that keeps you back from Him. Nothing in Christ. Therefore, whatever keeps you back from Christ is in you. It's not any lack of worth in Christ. It is wickedness in the sinner that keeps him away from the Savior. This is a faithful saying. The gospel is true. I don't care if all the apostates in creation would stand up to impugn the message of the gospel and deny its validity. The gospel is true. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's the message. And it's worthy to be received. I trust tonight that you'll accept and receive Christ. I trust this evening that even though overcome by sin and wickedness, even though burdened with a conscience that's not right with God, you'll come and accept Christ. He saves to the very uttermost. He's a Savior to have in life. He's a Savior to have in death. When I was home, I was told of a Baptist pastor that I have known for some time. When I last saw him, he was not a terribly tall man, but a broad and probably overweight man, with a very bubbling sort of personality, a good preacher, a very good preacher, took a good stand for the Lord. And when I was home there, I was told that he has just weeks to live in a very painful form of cancer is just about to wipe out his life. And yet, you know, people who visit him, one man went to him and he said, "Jimmy, you're preaching the greatest sermon you've ever preached in your life. Because from the deathbed, knowing that death is around the corner, man, he's rejoicing in Christ." It was a great thrill to hear. Rejoicing in Jesus. And I think I can say probably for the first time in all my knowledge, for cancer is a very debilitating disease and people's bodies are so weakened that they're heavily drugged and they can hardly think straight. It's probably for the first time in my knowledge there's a man in pain, with death eating away at him. And I tell you, the joy, the peace, and even the laughter are just as marked on his deathbed as ever they were in his life. Rejoicing in Christ. I want to tell you, the Baptist Church couldn't have done that for Jimmy Irvine. Neither could the Free Presbyterian Church. His baptism and his preaching could never have done it for him. But I want to tell you that Christ has done it for him. A mighty Savior, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. That is a Savior who deserves to be accepted. I trust tonight that you'll not leave this meeting without accepting Christ as your God, your Redeemer, and your Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in the attitude of prayer. We do want every Christian praying. In just 2 minutes or so, this meeting will be over. And you'll be free to leave. We'll have no closing hymn this evening. You're either saved or lost. I wonder which. You've either received Christ or thus far rejected him. The Lord Jesus himself taught that you must either be for him or against him. There's absolutely no middle ground. I wonder tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? Or are you in this meeting with a burden of guilt? with a conscience weighted down with unforgiven sin. Are you in this meeting broken by the habits of sin that you can never overcome, and in danger and fear of a lost eternity? Men and women, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even to the very chief of sinners. He can save you. You should accept Christ. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. If you're not a Christian, why not come to Him tonight? I'd like to invite you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. Let's open the book of God together. If you're not saved, then tonight you should flee to Christ. If you'd like to be saved, let me tell you, after this meeting, that will come top of all my priorities. I'd love to take time to open the book and point you to the Savior. Don't go away unsaved. Maybe you have a Christian with you, and you think perhaps their presence would make it a little easier for you to approach me. By all means, bring them with you if you will. That's up to you. Just so long as you come, accept Christ by simple faith and pass from death unto life. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Speak to those who are lost. Save sinners, and O God our Father, we pray that there be rejoicing in heaven and rejoicing in Greenville this evening over sinners coming to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.